And I would invite you to open up to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to read a little bit longer passage of scripture than I normally do. We're going to begin with verse number 1. And so if you're not able to stand for a few minutes, then go ahead and remain seated. But if you're able to stand, I ask that we do so out of respect to the Word of God as we begin in verse number 1. And then we'll read down, as I said, a number of verses here this morning. 1 John chapter 5. Here God tells us that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, there's so many important truths that are contained herein. But Father, as we focus on just a few simple points, we ask that you would bless us, give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I would like to talk about the Holy Spirit of God. In some circles, his personality, or the fact that he is a being rather than just merely a force, is what's taught. And they focus on the fact that the Holy Spirit just really doesn't even exist. He's nothing more than the wind. In other circles, the Holy Spirit is magnified. And he is the one who becomes the focus of their worship and of their attention. Now, I believe both of these are two ends of a spectrum, two opposite ends, and that the truth lies, obviously, in between. And so I'd like to take a few moments and look at the Holy Spirit of God, because so often he's neglected in our Bible-preaching churches because of these two extremes. And so we're just going to have two simple points this morning. Probably we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. And then we're going to see the Holy Spirit as the believer's comforter. Just those two points. But I'm going to have you turn to different passages of Scriptures, even though probably every point that I am going to bring out is listed for us in the passage that we read. But the first thing I want you to notice about the Holy Spirit being God is that he is the third person of the Trinity. And God couldn't be any clearer than he is here in verse number 7 in 1 John chapter 5, where it tells us that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say this amazing statement, and these three are one. We have three that are one, and this is the definition of that term Trinity. The word Trinity is found nowhere in the Bible, and yet the truth of the Trinity is taught throughout the Scriptures. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you see that God said, let us make man in our image. And it's very important to notice that the pronouns are in the plural. That In even the very beginning, God is revealing to us the fact that He is three. Three persons in one God. Now, there aren't three separate beings or three separate entities. There is only one. And yet He reveals Himself in these three persons. Now, how do we understand that? The fact is, we don't. It's a truth about God that is more complex than the mortal mind can fully comprehend. And maybe someday we'll do a sermon on the Trinity itself and what the Bible teaches us. This is the only verse we're going to look at this morning, just to let us know that the Holy Spirit is God. He's God as the third person of the Trinity. Is there a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, there is no difference. It's saying the same thing. The Word of God uses those two terms interchangeably. And so, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God Himself. Another way in which we see God as the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, is in Genesis chapter 1. Why don't you turn over there if you would. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, because oftentimes the thought crosses our mind as to who created the heavens and the earth. Now, we know that the Bible tells us in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We understand God is the Father. But as we examine the Bible, we see that all three persons of the Trinity took part in creation. And so in John chapter 1, it tells us that the Word, which is the way that John refers to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Word created all things. But here in Genesis chapter 1, and in verse number 2, it tells us that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And notice this, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so we see the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, also active in creation. When God spoke all the worlds into existence, the Holy Spirit was that energizing force that made it all come to pass as God the Father spoke it. And so, again, we see as the Creator, the Holy Spirit of God is, in fact, God Himself, the third person of the Trinity. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. It's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God, that third person of the Trinity, to understand who we're dealing with and who the Bible is referring to when we learn other things about Him, and especially when we see the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, the believer's Comforter. It's important for us to understand that this is none other than Christ. And so we can understand when Jesus told the disciples that if He should go, He'll send another Comforter. Now, we understand that the New Testament was translated from the Greek. And in the Greek, they had two different words for another. One word for another meant another of a different kind. In general, we would go out and we buy another car. But we don't buy the same make and model that we are replacing. It's another of a different kind. Maybe you had a Chevy and you went out and bought a Ford. Maybe you had a Ford and went out and bought a Dodge. Did you see where Dodge trucks or Ram trucks have surpassed sales of Chevy for the first time ever? If you like Dodges, that's a good thing. I really don't care. But nevertheless, that's another of a different kind. But they have a different word to say another of the same kind. And there was one time when I had a Mercury Grand Marquis and I went out and had to replace the car and I bought another Mercury Grand Marquis. I bought another of the same kind. And so when Jesus told the disciples that He was going to send another, He says, I'm sending another of the same kind. And what He's telling the disciples is God will dwell with you just as I, God, has dwelt with you. And so it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. Now, He's not God in the flesh like Jesus Christ was, but He's God nevertheless. In Acts chapter 5, we find something very interesting going on. Now, the historical background here is we're in the city of Jerusalem. And when the Jews were saved, the Jews that weren't saved began to shun the Jews that received Jesus as their Messiah. And so the Jews that were saved were in a terrible spot because they lost their jobs, they lost their incomes, they lost the benefit of the temple and its help for those that were needy. They had a very detailed and specific system set up where the rabbis, once a week, on Thursdays, is the day that I read it was, they would go out and they would ask alms for the poor. And they would just go from door to door, and people would donate a certain amount of money and give it to the rabbi, and then the rabbis would take it back to the temple, and then they would help all those Jews that had financial needs. But because they became Christians, they were no longer allowed to do that. And so here they are without any way to provide for themselves, to provide for their families. And so they were in a terrible situation. Well, there were some of them that had gotten saved that were a little bit more wealthy. And so we read about Barnabas selling some land and bringing all that money that he got for selling that land and giving it to the church's benevolent fund to help the Christians that had financial needs. And this is became a trend there in that church in Jerusalem that when someone got saved, even though they couldn't provide for their own family anymore, that if they had enough resources, they would then help those that had no resources. Well, in chapter 5, we're introduced by a couple that had those resources by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. And at the end of verse number 5, it tells us that they sold a possession. Verse number 2 tells us the plan that they came up with together. It says they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the problem here is that when they came and brought the offering for the church's benevolent fund and gave it to the apostles, they said, this is how much we got for the land. They didn't disclose that they had kept a portion back. Now, God's going to make it very clear in the verses that follow that there was nothing wrong with them keeping a portion back. It was their money. God is not a communist or a socialist. Just set the record straight. I know in the state churches in China, they teach that. But nothing could be further from the truth. And I know that there have been Christians that have read what went on here in the church at Jerusalem and thought that God's plan was a socialist plan. That's not at all what it's teaching. That money was Ananias' and Sapphira's, and they could have done anything they wanted. They did not have to give anything to the church's benevolent fund. But they chose to. But the problem they had is they wanted the pat on the back. They wanted to be lifted up on a pedestal. They wanted everyone to notice how generous they were by giving to all their money to the church's benevolent fund. And so they lied. And that's brought out in the next couple of verses, and that's where we bring in the Holy Spirit and the fact that the Holy Spirit is God, His deity. Verse number 3, notice what it says here. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to whom? Notice it. It's the Holy Ghost. All right, let's keep reading. And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? Now, we already talked about that. They could have kept it back without any issue or problem. All right, but let's keep reading. After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceivest this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto whom? God. And so we see the Holy Spirit is called God right here in this passage of Scripture. Because in one verse he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and in the next verse he says you've lied to God. In other words, the two are one and the same. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity who is active in creation. One last verse I want to look at on this, and we could spend literally all day on this. Same subject, but look in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Just want to establish that the Holy Spirit is in fact God. He is not just the force or the power of God on display, like the wind is the power that you don't see, but you see its results. There are people who firmly believe and sincerely believe that that's all the Holy Spirit is. No, He's not. He is a person, and He is God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14, we see that He contains one of the essential attributes of God. In other words, one of the things that makes God, God, is true of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14, here God tells us, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the, notice that title given to the Holy Spirit, eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But notice the Holy Spirit, according to God, is eternal. And so that attribute or that characteristic or that trait, that truth about his nature of being eternal, is essential to deity or to being God. We are not eternal. We will live eternally or will exist eternally, live eternally in heaven or exist eternally in a lake of fire, but we can never say we are eternal. I had a beginning. I began 9 months before November 1st, 1960. Okay, that's when I had my beginning. And you had your beginning when you were conceived in your mother's womb. You did not exist before that. And so you are not eternal. When God calls the Holy Spirit eternal, what God is saying is that, yes, the Holy Spirit will exist throughout all eternity, but you can also go back into eternity, and there was never a time when He had a beginning. There was never a time when He was created. There was never a time when He came into being. He always was. And that's an essential trait of the Godhead. And so with this one title in this one verse in Hebrews chapter 9, we again establish that the Holy Spirit is God. I hope that's enough to at least whet your appetite and see that the Word of God teaches this very plainly and very clearly. Let's spend a few moments looking at point number two, because this is where it makes a difference, whether or not the Holy Spirit is God. And that is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the believer's comforter. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A verse that perhaps I overuse. I use it in Sunday school, at least referred to it briefly, but it's such an important verse for the Christian to understand and to apply in our lives that I don't know that I could overuse this verse. Previous to verse number 19, he's talking about different sins that are committed even by Christians. And almost in shock, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? In other words, what God is telling us here is that the Holy Spirit indwells. That's the term we use to mean that the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. We're not going to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it's verse number 14, the Bible tells us that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't use these words, it uses other words, but this is what it's saying, that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. He takes up residency within every believer. And you might be thinking, well, how in the world can that be? How can He be in me while He's in you and He's in the other person and He's in the believer over in China on the other side of the world and then over in Europe halfway across the world, or maybe in Hawaii or Australia halfway across the world? How in the world could He be in all those places at the same time? Well, let's go back to what we just talked about. The Holy Spirit is God. What is another one of those essential characteristics or those essential attributes of God? Not only that He's eternal, but also that He's omnipresent. That just simply means He's everywhere at the same time. And so it's not a problem for Him to be here and there and over there all at the same time, because He already is. But the Bible teaches very clearly, one of those verses being 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, that every believer has dwelling within him or her the Holy Spirit of God. We are described as the temple of God, or of the Holy Ghost more specifically. This assures us that we can know the person of God. Now, if you remember what it tells us in Romans chapter 8, right in the middle of that chapter, it talks about us being able to cry, Abba, Father. Now, how do we cry, Abba, Father, to God our Father? Because of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. You see, the Holy Spirit who indwells us reveals God to us. And it's because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God that we can know the person of God, that we can know what makes Him happy, that we can know what makes Him angry, because God does get angry contrary to some belief systems. God does get angry at sin in our lives. We know what pleases Him. We know what He rewards. We know what He punishes. We get to know who He is. What a wonderful thing that is. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you were married and you didn't ever get the chance to know that person you were married to? I mean, theoretically, I suppose it could happen. You get married and then business calls and one of the two has to leave the country. And for years and years, someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, are you married?" "Yeah." "Who are you married to?" "Well, this is the name, but I really don't know that person." I mean, theoretically, it's possible, and I don't know that it ever would happen or has happened. I knew one couple that got married that didn't know each other. They talked on the phone once and met in person once, and then they got married. You say, "Well, that's crazy. Who'd be silly enough to do that?" Well, they're from a different culture. They're both from the nation of India, and he was in my other church. And he disappeared for about 6 weeks one time, and he came back with all smiles. And he had this little girl with him. I say little. They were in their early 20s. And he comes back just beaming, saying, "I got married." And there's his wife. But they got to know each other afterward. But I'm glad that when we got married as the bride of Christ to our Savior, that He lets us get to know Him through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Look, if you would, in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, when I said I only had 2 points, you all thought you were going to get out of here at 10 after, didn't you? Especially when I tried to hurry through the first point. But this second point is a good point. It applies to the first point, as I said. If we know the Holy Spirit of God, what difference does it make? How does that impact our lives? Well, first of all, it impacts it by the fact that He indwells us, revealing to us the person of God. All right, in John chapter 16, verse number 13. John 16, 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And will show you things to come. And He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." And so here's where we take exception to those sincere believers who try to emphasize the Holy Spirit and try to exalt Him. The Bible tells us that that is something that is contrary to His personality, contrary to who He is. He does not exalt Himself or glorify Himself. He points us to Christ, who then points us to the Father. And this verse makes it very plain. But what we learn from here about the Comforter is that He teaches the believer. He teaches the believer. Now think back to when you first got saved. How much Bible knowledge did you have? Now here's where I was. The night I got saved, I was handed a Bible and I was asked to turn to Genesis chapter 1. How many of you can do that? If you have your Bible and say, "Turn to Genesis 1, how many of you can do that? Okay? I couldn't. That's where I began. I had no clue where the book of Genesis was. And so my friend had to open my Bible to Genesis 1 for me. But I'm glad that now we had sword drills, and I had to have some fun with the kids, so I had one of the sword drills in the book of Obadiah. How many of you can find Obadiah within 30 seconds? Okay. It'd be a challenge for some of us, wouldn't it? But, you know, I can do it. How about reciting the minor prophets in order? Ooh, there's a challenge. How many of you can do that? I can. You see, I've come a long ways. And it's not to exalt me or say, "Boy, look at me, I'm something." No, I'm nothing. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God who teaches me. And He teaches you too. And that's why I said, think back to where you were when you first got saved. You know, you shouldn't be there anymore. You should know the Scriptures a little bit more clearly. You should understand who God is a little bit more fully. Because the Holy Spirit of God teaches us. He takes the things of God and explains it to us. And so what we learn from this is that we can know the Word of God. In fact, in 1 John, I believe it's in chapter 3, it may be chapter 2, I didn't look up the verse this morning, but it talks about us having an unction of the Holy One. It's talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and it goes on to say that we need not be taught by anyone. Now, God's not advocating that we stay home from church and just try to learn on our own. What He's telling us is that we should never forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. That's our responsibility. That's the command we're given, to not forsake each other. But also, on top of that, learning on our own, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, at home. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Because we're indwelt by God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who can teach us the Word of God accurately. A third thing we find out about the Holy Spirit as the believer's comforter, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let's stop in Galatians 5 first. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 18. Here the Bible just simply tells us, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The idea of being led by the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit as our comforter guides us. He guides us. There's this thing called the will of God. And it's very specific for each one of us in the room. The will of God for you is not like the will of God for any other person, not even your spouse. If it was, then you'd marry yourself. But it was God's will, your spouse married. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Maybe that'll happen someday, as crazy as they're defining marriage anymore today. But the will of God is unique to every believer. So how are we going to know it? I can't specifically tell you God's will for your life. I can tell you God's will for my life as best I know it, but how do I even know it for my life? And how do you determine what God's will for you is? The Holy Spirit will do that for you, if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. You see, sometimes He speaks with that small, still voice. And it's so easy to overlook it or be distracted so that we don't hear it. And we miss out on God's best for us, and we make decisions that in the end we look back and we regret. But you know, if you understand and let the Holy Spirit lead you, you understand what the will of God is, you look back and there are no regrets. Yesterday the preacher in the youth rally talked about a missionary who was going to the field. And he had written three things in his Bible along the way. See if I can remember them. I think the first was no restraint. In other words, he's going to live all out for God. Then no returns. He was never going to go back. And then there was no regrets when he contracted a deadly disease at the age of 25 and died, never having made it to the mission field that he felt God had called him to. No regrets, though, because he knew all along the way he was in the center of God's will. God's will doesn't always take us where our first choice may be. Look at me. I'm a Wolverine in Ohio. Now, I shared this with some of you before Sunday school, but if you want to laugh, in the youth rally, we divided into two teams. And the team names became the Wolverines, which was our church, and the Buckeyes, which was everybody else. You want to guess who won? I should have never chosen that name for us. It was terrible. I never get a break. But anyway, we can know God's will, and He'll guide us, and we'll have no regrets. All right, well, let's move on to Ephesians chapter 4. We're saying that the Holy Spirit is God, and that matters to us because He indwells us so that we can know the person of God. He teaches us so that we can know the Word of God. He guides us so that we can know the will of God. And then fourthly, the fact that the Holy Spirit is God is important because He seals the believer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice this last phrase. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When is that day of redemption? That's their home going. Whether it be the rapture or whether it be through death, whether natural death or accidental death or however the death may be, nevertheless, that's our day of redemption. God says the Holy Spirit who indwells us seals us until that moment. Now, if we think we're more powerful than God, we can say, well, I lose my salvation. But to make that statement says, I am more powerful than the Holy Spirit. Because God in His Word has promised us that He will seal us until that day. And so if there's any way we could ever lose it, then the Holy Spirit is not God. He is not omnipotent. That's the third essential characteristic or attribute of God, of deity, is omnipotence. All power. Man is not more powerful than God. I mean, that's so easy to prove. Just go to the moon. You say, I can't. Well, exactly. Okay? God created the moon. He's already there. He's omniscient, remember? Omnipresent. He's already there, everywhere at the same time. We're not more powerful than the Holy Spirit of God. And God in His Word promises us that we're sealed under the day of redemption. We began in 1 John chapter 5, and we concluded that reading in 1 John 5 with verse number 13. When God tells us, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, to those that are believers in Christ. He goes on to say in verse number 13, that ye may know. What a wonderful thing to know. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And then he goes on to say, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It almost sounds repetitious to what he began, but the point is, you get saved, you know you have eternal life, and from there you move on in faith. Just simply trusting our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the idea of the sealing of the Holy Spirit lets us, or makes it possible for us to know the peace of God. To know the peace of God. Knowing where we'll spend all of eternity. How about you this morning? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit, part of His ministry, is to let you know that without any shadow of a doubt. No question in your mind. As sure as you're sitting there, you know that if you were to die right now, you'd enter the presence of God. See, the Holy Spirit does that for us. If you don't know that, chances are you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. It's just that simple. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for telling us of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Thank You that we can have the assurance of our salvation. Father, if there be even one here today that is not 100% sure they're on their way to heaven, Father, I pray that You would reveal that to them, and Father, may they have the courage during the invitation to give us an opportunity to show them out of Your Word how they can be saved and know it. Father, for those of us that are saved, Father, may we just simply learn to be led and taught of Your Holy Spirit. Father, may we just simply yield our lives to Your control. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.